Warm welcome to Callum and Harry, who are going to lead us through the session. Perhaps you'd like to just join me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you for all your blessings, and we ask you to bless this time now. We thank you for Callum and Harry for the preparation that they have put into tonight, and we pray that through them you would speak powerfully and clearly to us, particularly in this subject of suffering. And Father, we pray more than anything that we leave here more equipped and better informed about how we might bring the good news of Jesus Christ to others, to bring those from darkness into light. And so we pray for your blessing now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me back. It's great to be back. I brought with me Harry this week. Harry, would you like to tell us what you do?
I like Callum, study at Wycliffe Hall. I'm in my first year of two, so moved there in October and been very happy there since.
And when you're not studying, you are?
Often you'll find me on a football pitch, so trying to catch up with all the called off games of the rain recently. So I think about four or five matches in the last week, which has been fun. But yeah.
And training to be a vicar, not something that everybody, it's not everyone's childhood dream. What kind of has led you to come to Wycliffe and to this point?
So I started working for a church when I was about 18. I left school, didn't really know what I wanted to do career-wise. Spoke to the church and said, any ideas? And I was the most surprised when they offered me a job as a kind of youth assistant, apprentice kind of thing, and fell in love with ministry. Then started the kind of vocation discernment thing and concluded that ordained ministry was the path to go.
Thanks.
Pleasure.
We'll hear lots more from Harry, grab a seat, in a sec. Harry and I are both conscious that though we have both gone through suffering, there'll be many here who are going through far greater than us tonight. So our hope really tonight is that we can learn together, journey together, and look at God's word and see the hope that we have to offer this world. Last week, Vaughan really helpfully took us through sharing our faith in the I world, he called it, so-called due to our kind of cultural age and our age where kind of the individual is sovereign, morality is relative. And so he really encouraged us to think about how we can share warmly and effectively. And we'll follow much of the same format tonight, but probably do quite a bit more sharing together tonight as well. So hopefully you've all got a handout and we'll go through it. It's widely acknowledged that we live in a suffering world. Suffering is universal, isn't it? It's something that everybody at some point goes through. Many of us will be going through some right now. Suffering is also inevitable, isn't it? And we see that in God's word in the Bible. We do see that we live in a fallen world where we do indeed suffer. Tonight we're not going to be doing so much on the apologetic side of suffering. Apologetics kind of being the providing a rational defence of the faith. But we do want to be confident that the idea of suffering, or the problem of evil, as it's often called, is not a kind of anything to be afraid of. Evil isn't something that Christians are to be afraid of, and certainly the objection that people may say to us about evil, we don't want to be afraid of that. So we will do a little bit of apologetics to kick us off, and then we'll go for how to share our faith effectively. So why is suffering such a common objection to faith? When sharing faith with friends, often examples of suffering comes up, evil in the world comes up. What do we think? Thoughts, comments, questions? Feel free to stick a hand up if you've got an idea.
Well, I think people generally to want a God that just is a God of love, and can't understand how a God could allow suffering to take place.
Yeah, yeah.
I think there's another object in the place. Is if God is sovereign, why did he allow the creation of evil in effect? Why did he allow Satan to tempt Eve and so on?
Yeah, yeah.
So, even the whole world, wasn't God to liberate suffering?
If he's all powerful,
yeah, that kind of argument.
Can't he do something about it?
Remember, people are genuinely seeking, or whether or not they are just trying to throw up roadblocks in the conversation.
Yeah.
A question there. Is evil and suffering actually the same thing?
Yeah. That's a great question. Any ideas? Evil and suffering, are they the same thing?
No.
I don't think so. I think they're often conflated in that way. Evil exists, but we see evidence of evil in kind of our response to it, in the suffering that we go through at the hands of evil. Not the same thing, but often very tightly held. And I think we've called tonight Sharing Faith in a Suffering World because that's kind of the human end of evil, isn't it? The suffering. And so we want to share our faith with people, not with kind of ideas, in a way.
Because Jesus, sometimes, did actually relate suffering to evil. But at other times, he didn't.
Yeah.
So...
Absolutely, and I think that's something that it's kind of, the suffering is that kind of human element and human response to evil, but we can talk about evil itself just as a thing as well. Woody Allen, how do you expect me to believe in God? Asked Woody Allen. When only last week I got my tongue caught in the roller of my electric typewriter. If God is loving, powerful, and yet evil exists, how can God exist? Just a quick kind of apologetic response. We want to be confident that we have good news, and want to be confident that this isn't a knockout argument of the existence of God. All perspectives, atheism, Islam, Buddhism, Christianity, or all worldviews, must deal with this problem. It's not just the Christian who must give a response. Every worldview must produce some kind of explanation for not only the existence, origin, and the fact of evil, but each view must also provide a diagnosis and a solution as well. A number of atheistic writers, atheist thinkers, they flatly deny that evil even needs to be defined or acknowledged in kind of its reality. It's very telling about the lack of explaining power of that kind of worldview, that they say, we don't need to deal with evil. If God has a morally justifiable reason for permitting evil that he does, then reasoning also rebukes or refutes the logical problem of evil. So even if we don't know God's reasons for permitting evil, and there is no basis for actually thinking that we should know his reasons, this doesn't actually prove that such reasons don't exist. In fact, philosophers of religion today acknowledge that the logical problem of evil, this idea that God is powerful, God is loving, and evil exists, they say that this problem of evil is not actually a good argument against the existence of God. If we had the power only to help others but not to harm them, we would not have any deep or meaningful existence and responsibility for one another. If God were to remove pain and suffering so that the consequences of sin would be hidden from us, we would live in kind of an illusion world, wouldn't we? Having kind of the impression that we're doing fine and don't need to be reconciled to God. If we did not experience the consequences of sin, We would never be dissatisfied in our state of kind of separation from God. If God is to deliver us from sin and separation from him, he must make us aware of our sin. If you have the real existence of evil and know God, since evil somehow disproves God, then how can you have an objective, human, independent morality and moral law? When you define evil, you can define it in a couple of ways. It's either one, the absence, lack, or corruption of goodness, or two, a departure from the way things ought to be. The problem is that one, if we go with one, the absence, lack of goodness, then actually that means that there has to be a standard of goodness. And if we go with two, that it's a departure from the way that things ought to be, then that means that there has to be some sort of designed plan. Those kind of objections point to there being a standard, God's standard. As essentially, as C.S. Lewis puts it, how would we know a crooked line is crooked unless we had some concept of a straight line? Suffering points, if anything, to the existence of God, not away from the existence of God. So that's just a little bit on the fact that suffering is not this kind of knockout blow for the existence of God. But what does the world then have to offer to those who suffer? Perhaps in twos and threes around us, we could have a think about what the gospel of this world says to those who are in the hands of suffering at this moment, and then we'll come back and share. So yeah, twos or threes, just a couple of minutes. Yeah. So what do we think? What does the world say to those who suffer? Amen. When faced with suffering, what does the person who doesn't know the hope of the Lord Jesus say? Amen. Ideas?
I feel your pain.
I feel your pain. Yeah.
I think there is a lot of people who believe in God or not think they're being punished if they're suffering. But what have I done to deserve this?
Yeah.
Sometimes, not a lot.
Right. As in,
no kind to say, quite shallow. It's easier to walk on the line.
Sure. Yeah.
We also felt there was a fair bit of empathy towards those who suffer. You know, you take someone like Children in Need, they raise 50 million quid in a night, don't they?
Yeah. Yes.
And that's not just Christians giving this, I mean, that's the whole country.
Yeah. That's a guilt payment, isn't it? Think about that. Give some money, we feel better about it.
Well, maybe. I don't know. Cynically thought.
Not only Christians.
I think you were able to say
some of the best, nicest people, but they
know. It's much easier to do that via a remote thing like a telly, rather than actually speaking to a homeless person in the street.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot we people do, and we've already obviously been recognised. As comfort, you can care, you can give empathy, you can sympathise. If it's temporary suffering, you can point them forward to the time when that temporary suffering will be over. But there's not, so it's mostly though is doing rather than saying, because I don't think there's much rationale you can give, it doesn't really exist. Mm. Not context or rationale for it.
Yeah.
Distraction, trying to get our mind off it,
Leave for the moment. Distraction, that's a really common one as well, isn't it? Live for the moment, absolutely.
In terms of why they're suffering, is it just a case that stuff happens? So not by quote.
Yeah. This, it's that suffering is a universal thing is really, really clear, and that suffering is not right is also clear. It's a really gut human reaction that we want to have something to say, and I think that there's the world that can't offer the hope of the Lord Jesus says things like, well, suffering has some sort of purpose. Yeah. Maybe an everything happens for a reason fridge magnet type of comfort. Yeah. Or perhaps the world says that suffering has no purpose and it's a kind of a tough natural selection ordeal. And that's kind of the reality of our materialist worldview. I think an interesting thing that we have also picked up on is that suffering and particularly injustice is something that should be fought. And I think that is something that really does link back to what Vaughan was saying last week about sharing our faith in the I world. But there, today in 21st century Britain, there's a strong sense of injustice, not merely in the face of kind of large television ad campaigns, but in the everyday, we're encouraged to fight injustice, whatever the 21st century Britain decides injustice may be. A couple of examples of thinkers today who are supposedly providing answers for suffering, but have actually become wildly popular, particularly among millennials, and the kind of the iGen that is just being kind of raised now. Jordan B. Peterson, a famous university professor and clinical psychologist from Canada, he published a book last year called 12 Rules for Life, and it became an instant bestseller, the very top of all the lists. And his first rule was, stand up straight with your shoulders back. Mm-hmm. And that was his first rule for how to make sense of chaos, suffering, pain, was stand up straight with your shoulders back. Mary Kondo, a kind of lifestyle guru who has a television show streamed by millions where she teaches you, you know, lifestyle hacks like how to quickly fold a fitted sheet, something I'm still working on. But she intersperses it with all sorts of life advice, including her kind of golden rule, which is if something doesn't bring you joy, cut it off. And she extended that golden rule to her husband because he wasn't bringing her joy, so she sought a divorce. And they're kind of two kind of polar opposite ends of what the world and 21st century Britain is saying about suffering and how to make sense of our universe, our world at this moment, that is either stand up a bit straighter, take the burden on, head on, you can do it, or it's, well, if it's not satisfying you, leave it behind, look elsewhere, and when that well is empty, go to the next. Perhaps we could, back in our groups, have a think about a Christian response to these kind of ideas, the kind of the shallow kind of everything happens for a reason, I know your pain kind of fridge magnet response. A Christian response maybe into the there is no purpose, it's just natural selection, and you know, suffering and evil doesn't really exist in the materialist worldview. And perhaps also think about injustice as well. And as we think about these, let's think about just a Christian response and think about what can we affirm in these things. What's the good that we can say that the world has got something right? And what do we deny? Where do they miss the mark? And then we'll share again. Okay, should we gather back? to these various things that the world might say in the face of suffering, without the hope of knowing the Lord Jesus, what can we affirm? What do we think is actually the world saying that, you know, is good, and we want to acknowledge that there's a good heart behind what's being said or done in the face of suffering? What can we affirm about these things?
Cases that you've changed, but in some cases that you've changed and people will notice changes.
Okay.
You talk to people about when you changed and give them some examples of what life can be after you've accepted Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I mean in these conversations that we have with people as they're suffering, sharing story is something that we'll really get onto in a little bit. But the kind of shallow fridge magnet comfort, everything happens for a reason, the universe probably has a plan. Can we affirm anything about that? Can we say there's something good there?
But we're alive maybe 10 years ago. I think it was John Piper who gave a sermon that it was exactly that God is the author of suffering, based on Genesis, the increase of suffering that even childbirth and the absence of the land. The whole world is turned against humanity, and suffering comes into the world as a consequence of punishment of sin because of God, because of man's sin, with God as the author. That's not perhaps the most helpful thing to tell somebody that's suffering.
Yeah.
But it is the sort of... There's a riposte to the world's view of suffering, and there is the... What do we actually say to somebody who is suffering? Those are two very distinct questions, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, so we really do want to deny a meaningless suffering, don't we? We want to deny that worldview that says tough. It's part of natural selection. Materialism is the way it is, and therefore we suffer. And really, we shouldn't be talking about suffering anyway. We should just be finding some sort of purpose. We want to deny that meaningless side of what the world says about suffering.
God has a plan, and we might not know at the moment what that plan is, and it might not feel right, but there is a reason for it. Mm. And there is, as Christians, we think there is a plan, and we are on board with that, even though we might be taking dips on the way.
Yeah, yeah. And so we do want to acknowledge that God is sovereign over all things. And so that is very different to the meaningless comfort or the tweetable comfort, isn't it? It's infinitely deeper. What the world says about injustice, and that injustice is a thing to be fought at the moment, we can all affirm that, can't we? As that's a really great thing. Rachel Den Hollander, she was a gymnast and she's a lawyer in the United States. She was the whistleblower on the Larry Nassar case. He was an Olympic medic who, it turned out, had abused hundreds of young girls for many, many years. And she blew this case wide open. Her book came out last year. It's called What Is a Girl Worth? And in it, Rachel Den Hollander, she very openly shares about her Christian faith and the suffering that she had to go through at the hands of Larry Nassar. She says about fighting an injustice, always be motivated by love. The more we love, the harder we fight. And there we can see that she's affirming what the world says about injustice, that injustice should be fought. But she's denying that it comes from kind of anything other than love, and as we know, God is love. So she's kind of affirming what she sees as good in the world's response to injustice, but saying actually, Christianity provides an even better answer. With the Jordan Peterson example of his first rule for life, stand up straight with your shoulders back. We can affirm some things about that, can't we? We can say, well, you know, having some purpose and intent about ourselves, you know, struggling on, that's, you know, they're good things. But we have to acknowledge that it's an insufficient rule for life because, well, no matter how straight we stand and how broad our shoulders are and how firm they are when they're back, actually, they're not big enough to bear our burdens. We're not strong enough to bear our burdens. And so we have to deny Jordan Peterson's rule. And we have to say, actually, Christ is the only one whose shoulders were open wide on the cross who can bear our burdens. The Mary Kondo example, Harry very helpfully said, you know, there's that actually the seeking joy, and if it doesn't give you joy, then cut it off. Harry very helpfully shared that actually we should actually be seeking to do what brings the Lord God joy, because actually that's how we can be satisfied. And so in the face of suffering, rather than draining empty wells for our own satisfaction, we actually want to be going to the well that will never, ever run out. We'll go on to sharing our faith in a suffering world. How do we go about doing this? We want to affirm what the world says, that it's good in the face of suffering, but deny what is wrong about what it says in the face of suffering. There's probably a couple of things that we do want to avoid as Christians when sharing our faith, and in particular sharing our faith with those who are going through a really, really tough time, those who are suffering terribly. I think we want to avoid the greeting card response. We don't want to be glib. We don't want to provide tweetable answers that actually say, we don't have the courage to sit with you and to have a longer conversation about this. We don't want to have a lack of courage in the face of suffering. We also want to avoid the Christian karma response. Perhaps you don't have enough faith. Or we want to avoid the perhaps you're sinning in some way and therefore you're suffering. We don't want to say that. That comes from a lack of compassion, doesn't it? That when in the face of suffering, we don't want to lack compassion and say that's the same level as saying the universe is a plan. And we don't want to be indifferent either. We don't want to exist in our own little world and never be moved by the suffering of others. That's not the example we see of Jesus, is it? All of those, the greeting cards, the Christian karma, the indifference, the lack of courage, the lack of compassion, the indifference, they're all problems with us. And so we want to avoid those when we share our faith with suffering. Harry, I'd like to welcome you up. I've got a few points here on the handout. They're actually the same points that Vorden shared with us last week on sharing our faith in the I world, because I think they're very good principles for sharing our faith, and they're good principles for sharing our faith in the I world, and they're good principles for sharing our faith in the suffering world. In terms of real friendship, we want to be people who have an open-handed offer of real friendship to all people, but to those who suffer particularly. We want to open our eyes and see people who suffer. We want to open our hearts and feel their suffering. Harry, would you like to share with us a time of sharing your faith where it's looked like offering real friendship in a time of suffering, or even a time where you failed to do so and that's been quite difficult, and you've seen the fallout of failing to be a good friend in the time of suffering, something along that.
I remember once I'd left a job but still had some stuff in my office, so I drove over to my ex-co-workers, they were good friends as well, and just had this folder turned up on the door, knocked on the door, and she opened the door and just shocked me. So I come in and said, no, well, really, I've got to head back to London. She said, no, come in. So, okay. And her husband, who's not a believer, she used to work with me at the church. He was lying on the sofa, and long story short, had been in a really bad motorbike accident. He'd been going along, someone pulled out. He went straight into the car. When the police officer arrived, he said, right, when's the air ambulance getting here? You know, had all the marks of a really serious accident. And actually, all that was wrong was he broke his toe. And it really was a miracle. But he was really shaken, you know. Had genuinely faced a life and death situation, and so I kind of spent some time with them, and just you know, we cried together, we chatted together, we prayed together, and then you know, so I better go. I said, well, actually, no, we'd quite like you to stay for supper. She said, well, no, you guys need time. I said, no, join us. And ended up he just kind of out of nowhere over supper said, just tell me again, what is it that you believe? And I think just showing friendship, showing love in that situation, actually, you know, I smiled, his wife, my friend smiled, and actually we were able to share Christian faith on his terms, in a time and a way that he wanted to hear it, rather than us just going, oh, you've had some suffering, you need to hear the gospel. It was, as you know, let's spend time, let's, you know, talk to you, love you. And then when he was ready, he kind of opened up that dialogue.
Real friendship produces real gospel opportunity. Personal testimony. Being personal and authentic in our kind of authenticity-obsessed I world, it's important to be real, to be vulnerable, and to let people in. And To do that, it often looks like having to listen and learn first. Our first step when listening is certainly not to give all the answers. I generally think there are kind of three types of listening. There's the listen in order to provide a rebuttal where you're not really listening. There's the listening where you're just taking turns to share, and that's also not really listening. And then there's the actual listening, where you really listen, and you really hear, and eventually you're able to speak. I think personal testimony and authenticity requires real listening, and requires real sharing, requires real vulnerability. Harry, do you have a story for us on sharing personal testimony in suffering, and what that looks like?
So, kind of two things came to mind. As a kind of teenager, really struggled with what was essentially depression, probably from about the age 9 or 10 up to the age of about 18, and went through some pretty tough times through that, mostly caused by my family situation at home. So my sister's autistic, so that provides some difficulties. You know, I'm as much carer as I am brother at times. She's not severe, but family life looks quite different for us. So, you know, family holidays were a pain and a worry, not a joy. Family time itself was a pain and a worry, not really a joy. Which, you know, I've had to process and think through. But actually, it's provided me with beautiful opportunities. In the occasionally, you know, I'll do talks or whatever, and I share my story of what we've been through as a family, or what I've been through as an individual, and people come up and say, yeah, that I know that family situation. We have a brother, a sister, a daughter like that. Or they'll come up to me and say, actually, yeah, I've been feeling really down. And we chatted to the doctor, and actually, it's not, can we chat? Can we pray? And yeah, I've just been struck by when I've been vulnerable, people have kind of respected that and reciprocated, and it's created real opportunity.
Yeah. Loving community. Invite those who suffer in. Offer practical help. not the meaningless platitude, but let's be Christians who offer real practical help, specific help. Introduce friends who are suffering to your Christian friends, and have your Christian friends offer real practical help as well. We, as the body of Christ, can do a lot of blessing of those who suffer, and that provides a lot of opportunities to share the gospel. And as we invite people into community, we invite them to hear, when they're ready, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Harry.
This is something I wish I did a lot better at time. I wish I did all of these a lot better. I've realised recently that I have quite a lot of non-Christian friends, kind of grew up in that environment and have retained those friendships. And through church and so on, have retained a number of Christian friends, but kind of never the two shall meet, you know. They never intermingle. I remember chatting with some friends the other day and talking about another one of my friends, oh, we've never met them. And not through any conscious decision, just suddenly realised that actually these two don't overlap. But I remember one evening with some old school friends, five young guys my age, all without faith, and there'd been a few drinks and a few wild times. And one of them came up to me and just said, I really respect that you don't need this drink. You don't need, like, you have fun, and yet you don't have, and actually, suddenly there was, in the midst of all this stuff going on, we had a really deep conversation, and found out that his father passed away while we were at school. He never told us that, we just didn't really know where his dad was. I think that was the culmination of years of friendship. And actually, again, I didn't push it, but he wanted to bring it up in chat.
The better story. We have the story of the Lord Jesus Christ to offer, and that's a far better story than anything this world can offer in the face of suffering. There's a really nice poem that's a really lovely thought called The Footprints in the Sand, where the idea is, you kind of have been walking along with God on the beach, and there's two sets of footprints, and there's two sets of footprints, but then sometimes there's one set of footprints through the particularly difficult times, and well, it was those times actually where God was carrying you on those times. And it's a really, really lovely poem, and it taps into a really, really great thought, that actually it is God who carries us through tough times, but also it's actually God who carries us through all times. And I think the better story of Christian suffering is not that there's two footprints sometimes and one footprint other times. It's actually there's only ever one set of footprints, and that's God carrying us. It's never us walking alongside God and then sometimes needing him, and then we no longer need him for a bit. We always need him. Jesus shows us that the beautiful life always entails suffering. He models for us how to go through it, saying rejoice. And he causes us to abound in hope in the midst of it. Because of Jesus, we can know we're not suffering to pay for our sins. We know that actually the penalty we deserve has already been paid in full. We can also know that when we suffer, we never suffer alone. God in Christ holds us, especially in times where we feel weak. He holds us all the time. He shows us that our suffering in God's hands has redemptive purpose. If God can use the very worst event in human history, the crucifixion, to bring about the very best thing that ever happened, the salvation of the world, then he can repeat that miracle in our daily suffering. The idea that Jesus suffered so that we don't have to is perhaps a little bit misguided, because if your theology tells us that we needn't suffer, then when suffering does come around, or suffering happens to somebody that we love, we feel actually really very alone, with only ourselves to perhaps blame and our lack of faith or something, without the consolation and the comfort of the Man of Sorrows, who is well acquainted with our grief. Suffering is not something that, not just something that happened to Jesus, but it's integral to who he is. So if we would come to know him experientially, then we walk following him. The Lord is a refuge to the oppressed, a stronghold in times of troubles. And so we do have a better story to tell. Harry, do you have a time when you've kind of heard somebody kind of offering comfort in times of suffering and realised that actually you've got a better story to tell? Do you have a time of that going well or a time of that not going so well?
Sprung that one on me. I think the guy who was involved in the motorbike accident, you know, I asked to share the faith, and I did so, and then he kind of said, yeah, but that's great, but does it really need God? Like, if your faith has made you feel better, and if going to church is a nice thing for you, and it gives you that joy, then why can't I just have that but without God? And I kind of said, no, I think you've missed the point. You're seeing kind of Christianity as a, you know, one of these self-help books that you're talking about. You know, it makes our life better. Which I think in some ways it does. It gives us a hope, it gives us a life, you know. Relating back to my testimony, I went essentially, and sorry to put it bluntly and sorry to put it explicitly, but I went from essentially wanting to not be alive to rejoicing in the life that God had given. And you know, there is something about the Christian faith that, okay, we don't have an easier life, we don't have a better life, but I do think we have a more fulfilled life. But it's not actually about that. It's about giving glory to the one who provides it. I think that's just the connection that he'd missed. And sadly, you know, it's still wrestling with faith, but we pray for him, but he's still connecting those dots.
Yeah. That's very real.
Yeah.
Sharing faith in a suffering world, then. We don't want to give the Christian greeting card, and we don't want to rest on some kind of Christian karma. We don't want to be indifferent. We want to offer real friendship. We want to provide real, authentic, personal testimony that will mean that we listen hard and listen well. We want to invite people into loving community, community that loves practically and deeply. And we want to offer people the better story, the hope of Christ, the refuge for the broken. I'd love to just read from Isaiah 53. If you have your Bible, it doesn't matter if you don't, but by all means load it up on the phone as well. Just as we finish, because it's the story that we have of the faith that we share, and it's our Saviour. Isaiah 53, sorry, and we'll go from verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the male, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are, you sent your Son, Jesus, to indeed be the man of sorrows, a man to suffer greater than any imaginable, so that we can be saved. We do ask that you would help us in sharing this a better story. Help us to listen well, to offer real friendship, to be a loving community. Help us to be open with our own stories, authentic. Help us to not lack courage and to not lack compassion. Help us to not be indifferent in the face of suffering. We pray that when we don't have the words, you would provide them. When we don't know what to do, you would make a path clear. Help us to share our faith boldly, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for having us both this week. Next week it'll be two more people from St. Ebbs, Kate and Antje, and they'll be sharing our faith in an apathetic world, in a world that seems indifferent towards the faith. So do come back for that. Thank you.
Thank you.